Thank you so much. If you have your Bibles, please turn to John chapter number 4. John chapter number 4 as we continue our study. Even from last week, we began talking about the Samaritan woman. We'll review a little bit here in a moment. But this evening, we do want to continue here with the second part of Jesus and the Samaritan woman. John chapter 4, we'll begin with verse number 13 here this evening. John chapter 4 and verse number 13, Jesus answered and said unto her, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." The woman saith unto him, "Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw." Throughout history, there have been tales about a legendary fountain of youth. And many have even purported to try and find such a one. In fact, it is even legendary, said in the 1500s, that the famous explorer Ponce de Leon left off trying to find treasure and devoted himself to trying to find the fountain of youth. Now, I will tell you that he did find a great discovery. What did he discover? Disney World. No, I'm just kidding. But he did discover Florida, it said in 1513, and he was quite the character. But you know, the Fountain of Youth is something that has still eluded many, many people. However, 2,000 years ago, I'm happy to tell you that a woman came to a well, and I believe she found exactly what she needed and exactly what you need and what I need. She found the living water, the real Fountain of Youth. Now, we want to review a little bit because last week we were talking about this woman, the Samaritan woman, and we told you that there's several frameworks that if we're going to understand really what happens in the story, that we have to understand from these different vantage points. And we mentioned, for instance, first of all, the chronology and how important it is that we understand that this story takes place about 6 or a little bit more months into the ministry of Christ. So it's been about 6 months since, of course, he started, since his baptism and before he presented himself, and so 6 months in. And we also mentioned with the chronology last week how that we learned that John the Baptist has been arrested. And so when John is put in prison, Jesus makes a move and he leaves Judea. And now we secondly noted the importance of the location, because where he goes is not what you would expect a Jew to do. You see, that he's going to go to Galilee. He's going to go from the south, from Judea into the north to Galilee. But normally, the Jews would add a couple of extra days, the really devoted ones, because they avoided the region called Samaria. They avoided it. It was like somebody had spiritual leprosy. And so they'd add a couple of days. And it's all because they despised the worship. They despised the people, the background of the Samaritans. And yet we find in verse number 4 that the Bible says that Jesus must needs go through Samaria. So he on purpose does something that is unexpected. And then we notice the purpose of John. And John reveals that Jesus is God. And he does it in 3 different ways. First of all, we talked about, just like we did with Nicodemus, the omniscience of God is shown through Jesus Christ. Jesus knew what was in the mind of this woman, what was in her background. He knew everything about her. In fact, he says, "Go call thy husband." And she said, "I don't have a husband." He said, "You know, you're right. You've had 5, and the guy you're living with right now is not your husband." And so she's shocked. In fact, she goes running out and she tells all the men in the city, "Come, see a man which told me everything that I ever did. Is not this the Christ, the Messiah?" And so we notice that Jesus shows himself to be God because he knows everything. And then secondly, we mentioned about how the Jesus used that term, that God name, "I am." And he uses that with this woman, revealing himself to be God. And then thirdly, we showed himself to be God last week by mentioning the fact that like God, he hungers totally after righteousness. And the disciples came back with some food. We're going to see that here in a second. And Jesus said, "I have meat to eat that ye know not of." He reveals his deity, his divine nature. His nature is to hunger and thirst after righteousness. Now, 3 more frameworks, because I think we want to talk now about the culture. We already noticed about the culture in relationship to Samaria, But what about Jesus in even just meeting and talking with this woman? You know, I want to propose to you that it was actually culturally, it was actually improper. Most people would assume that Jesus would not talk to this woman for four reasons. First, because she was a woman. Now, what do I mean by that? Back in that day, the culture was that women were to be seen and not heard. They weren't treated well, and I'm not defending that. I'm just simply stating a fact that here you have a situation, and most women, for instance, we mentioned about divorce. The divorce was one-sided. The man could divorce the woman, but she couldn't divorce the husband. And so it was very one-sided. In a court of law, a woman was not considered a reliable witness. Now, again, there's many other things that, you know, in the culture, as far as women were concerned, they weren't treated real well. And yet, it's interesting in the ministry of Christ how important women are. Beginning with Mary, of course, he was born of woman. But in addition, many of the disciples, and by the way, Jesus took those that society would have cast out. He took those that were demon-possessed, and he got rid of those demons. He took those that were diseased, and he healed their diseases. He took those who were cast out, and he'd bring them in. And many of the disciples, in fact, a lot of the ministry of Christ, it centers around women who find salvation. And so it's interesting, the first people at the tomb that actually witness Christ's resurrection are the women. So first of all, it was improper thought, improper because she was a woman. But secondly, it would have been thought improper because she was a Samaritan. Remember, we mentioned last week about the Samaritans and how they were viewed by the Jews. Even this woman, she kind of captures that in verse number 9. Then saith the woman of Samaria unto him, how is it that thou, being a Jew, askest drink of me, which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. You see, they were considered disgusting, sort of like the stepchildren of the Jews. And most of the time, you wouldn't have talked to a Samaritan, let alone a Samaritan woman. And yet Jesus did. Jesus did. And then we say, thirdly, not only was she a woman, not only was she a Samaritan woman, but let her see, she was a sinful woman. A sinful woman. We already brought out the fact that Jesus kind of honed in on this when he said, go call your husband. And she says, I don't have a husband. He said, yeah, you've been married five times. By the way, five times I mentioned last week that we don't know the reasons that some of these husbands might have given maybe to divorce. It might have been that she couldn't have children. It might have been just, they didn't like her cooking. It could have been something as simple as that. But yet she had been rejected. But now she's living in sin. Now she's living with a guy who's not her husband. And that was wrong. This woman, she probably kind of gave up. And I'm not justifying, but I'm simply saying she gave up on marriage because it just didn't seem to work. And so now she's just living with a guy. Boy, Jesus honed in on her sin. And Jesus knows all about this. And yet, he talks with her. But there's a fourth reason why, culturally speaking, this is unusual. You would not have expected Jesus to talk to her. And that is because, letter D, he is a rabbi. He's a rabbi, a teacher. In fact, Nicodemus in the last chapter even pointed that out when he said, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God. Rabbis would not have put themselves in a position, especially talking alone to a woman, because they tried to have a high standard. They tried to make sure that nobody could accuse them of anything. He's a rabbi. He's a man with a position, a teacher. And so now we find that Jesus, though, talks to her. Now, what does that show us? It shows us that nobody is beyond the reach and the love of Christ. Boy, everybody. Jesus goes after everybody. And Jesus goes after her. And nobody is beyond his reach. It's interesting. I was recently reading some background on the famous William Shakespeare. Of course, that 16th century playwright, he wrote many what are called tragedies. And I read somewhere about William Shakespeare that William Shakespeare said, he's got 10 of these plays that he wrote called tragedies, and he said, I read this quote, that he never wrote any tragedies with people that were lowlife, because he said, I don't find them interesting. Everybody had to have some nobility, some dignity. Had to be a somebody. He never wrote about the common person. Boy, how unlike Jesus that is. You see, you might be an outcast. You might be somebody the world doesn't care about, and yet Jesus cares for you. Listen, the Bible says God so loved the world. God's not picky. He'll save anybody. He'll save everybody if they will. And so we find that over 2,500 years ago, the famous Cyrus, king of Persia, had come into power, and it is said that there was a couple. He had conquered a kingdom in Armenia, and a man who had been the king and his wife came before him, and now it was going to be the sentences. Cyrus, normally, he conquered you, and then he sentenced you, and if he could, he'd try and get some money back from you before maybe putting you back into your position. But it is said that this man and his wife, a former king and queen, came before Cyrus the Great, and he was all decked out in his military attire, and it is said that he said to the man, the prince, the king, he said, "What will you give me if I restore to you your kingdom? What will you give me?" And the man said, "That's not worth anything to me." He said, "However, my wife." He said, "If you'd restore her position, if you'd restore her possessions," he said, "I would give you my life." I said that. And it is said that, of course, Cyrus was so impressed that he just said, I'll just let you have your kingdom back. And so he moved on. He just wanted to conquer, just wanted to, you know, have that upper hand. And it is said that as this couple left, that the man turned to his wife and he said, "What did you think about Cyrus?" She said, "Oh, I didn't even look at Cyrus." He said, "What?" He said, "Why didn't you look? He's called Cyrus the Great for a reason." She said, "Oh, no, I couldn't get my eyes off of the one who said he'd be willing to give his life to restore me." You know how that ought to remind us about Christ and how the Christ loved and how the Christ gave, and everybody that is the object of his love. And you see that even here as this woman. Now, everybody's rejected her, but not Jesus. Not Jesus. By the way, there's one background detail that I want to share with you. Do you know the background of this place where the well is? You know, this place where Jesus and this woman meet, where Jesus encounters and Jesus talks about living water, that has a background. It's called, in the story, Jacob's Well. Notice in verse number 6, it says, "Now Jacob's well was there." Now, this is actually a piece of property, a plot of ground. And it's actually spoken about 3 times in the Old Testament. Twice in the book of Genesis, once in the book of Joshua. In the book of Joshua, Joshua 24 and verse number 32, that the Bible tells us that the bones of Joseph are brought in when the Jews, when the children of Israel conquered the land, they brought the bones of Joseph and they buried them nearby to this well. Joseph is buried here. But not only that, but you go backwards and in Genesis chapter 48, when Jacob is talking to his sons, he talks and tells Joseph that indeed this will be a place that he can have as his final resting place. But you even back up further in Genesis chapter 33, we find Jacob buying this land from Hamor, the man who was the king of Shechem and the father of Shechem. Now, what do we believe happened here? It's interesting when you go back in history, you find that right here, right near this well, there's a famous story, and it's a tragic story. It's the story of Jacob's daughter, Dinah, who was very possibly raped nearby to this well. This is the same possible place where a young lady, the Bible says, went out to see the daughters of the land, and she was taken advantage of. A young man by the name of Shechem takes advantage of her, rapes her. Not only that, but we know that, of course, after that, the brothers of Dinah, they got revenge and they mass murdered an entire city. They tricked and then they, of course, murdered all the men and did all of that evil. I'm simply pointing out, isn't it amazing that Jesus can redeem people and places? A place that had had such a bad history can all of a sudden be a place of finding the Savior, finding salvation. Now, Jacob's well has this history. But now let's talk about the disciples. How did the disciples figure into the story? And what did they learn? I want you to notice in verse number 8, the Bible says, "For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat." Now, I want you to remember that this occurs early in the ministry of Christ, just six and a half months maybe after Christ began. And Jesus didn't tell them that he was going to visit with this woman, although he knew it was going to take place. He didn't tell his plans. These disciples, they just naturally, they're hungry, and they say, Jesus, can we go buy some food? And so they go off. And while they're off, Jesus talks to this woman. Of course, he presents salvation to her. She receives. But now, it's almost like the timing is perfect. I believe that as she leaves her water pot and goes running into the city, she had to pass these disciples. You see, they're coming from in town. She's now going back into town. They had to pass somehow, some way. And as they now come back to him, by the way, maybe even as the picture describes here, maybe they came when she was just leaving. Now, if so, what did they think? You remember the typical stereotype. You don't talk to a Samaritan. You don't talk to a Samaritan woman. And yet Jesus had been doing so. Imagine they probably had some wrong thoughts that, of course, had to be challenged. But in addition, as they come back, the Bible says that they're coming out of the city and she's going into the city. The Bible says that woman, she went in and she did what? She witnessed. She told all of the men that she said, come, see a man which told me all things, verse number 29, that ever I did, is not this the Christ? Now, stop and think about it. Because now they offer Jesus some food. And as Jesus tells them, no, I've got meat to eat that ye know not of, they are confused. But I'll tell you what really confuses them. When Jesus says to them, notice in verse number 34, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Verse 35, say not ye, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh harvest. Behold, I say unto you, lift up your eyes and look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest. Now, there's two ways you can look at this. Certainly, Jesus could be talking about the physical harvest, probably about 4 months from when Jesus is sitting there at the well. About 4 months later comes the wheat harvest. And maybe there are some fields, and maybe those fields don't look quite ripe, but Jesus is saying, don't wait, don't say that, don't say that. There's a harvest. But you know, there's many Bible teachers that happen to believe the phrase, they're white already to harvest, is not referring to the grains that were in the fields, but the people. Remember the woman, she went into town and she was excited. She was telling everybody, come see a man. And the Bible says, now this is, by the way, prior to now Jesus making that statement, the fields are white already to harvest. Notice in verse number 30, then they, that is the men of the city, went out of the city and came unto him. Now, here's what I think might be possible. I think that as Jesus is talking to the disciples, and again, the disciples are more concerned with food. They're more concerned with takeout. They've got their bags of lunch, and they're coming to Jesus. They're concerned about that. Jesus is concerned about souls and real men. People are coming out, and they're probably coming out through the field. They're coming out. That's interesting, by the way. You know, a couple of things. First of all, somebody even made this observation that workers back in those days in that part of the country, workers oftentimes wore white. But I'll tell you something that's even more startling, and that is this. Did you know that there are Samaritans now? And I'm not talking about like Samaritan's ministry, you know, like Franklin Graham. But there are Samaritans. There's actually a group of people in Israel, and they call themselves Samaritans. And guess what? You see even a picture here on the left of Samaritans. And notice the men, what color they're wearing. And especially notice their head coverings. They're always white. That's actually the typical attire of Samaritans now as well as then. Now imagine, by the way, if Jesus is talking to his disciples, and again, he's trying to get them to get their eyes, lift up your eyes and look on the fields. What kind of fields? The physical harvest? No. The spiritual harvest. For they are white, all ready to harvest. He's literally trying to, now again, just stop and think about that. How many times do we, like the disciples, do we walk past somebody that needs the gospel? How many times do we maybe forget to pull out a tract out of our pocket, out of our purse, when we could hand somebody a tract. These disciples, they're in town. They didn't witness to anybody. They're coming out of town. They see this woman. They pass her. How many people do we pass by that need the gospel? Oh, listen, Jesus is trying to illustrate that it's time. The harvest is ripe, and people need the Lord. If there's ever a time, it's during this pandemic that people need the Lord. Now, finally, let's talk about Jacob and a well. Because I said that we need to understand this framework about Jacob and a well. You see, this story reminds us about the story of the famous patriarch Jacob. Jacob's well is here. But actually, Jacob had a different well that was important to him. And about 1,800 years before this, the famous patriarch Jacob went to a well in Haran. And by the way, take your Bibles and turn to Genesis chapter 29, because we note in this place called Haran that Jacob goes and there finds a bride. Remember, he's been running from Esau. He's been fleeing his brother. His brother wanted to kill him because he got the blessing. But he comes to Haran, and notice Genesis 29 and verse number 1, then Jacob went on his journey and came into the land of the people of the east. And he looked, and behold, a well in the field. Now, I would tell you this, that Jacob's story and Jesus' story have several similarities. Several similarities. And you've got them on the back of your notes if you happen to access the notes. First of all, both are fleeing potential trouble. In the case of Jacob, he's fleeing his angry brother. In the case of Jesus, remember the heat's on because John the Baptist has been arrested. He's been put in prison. He's been arrested, and Jesus flees. It's not yet time for him to confront Herod, and so he goes, and he's headed toward Galilee. Secondly, both flee to a foreign land. In the case of Jacob, he went to the people of the east. He went to where his mother had come from and so forth. Jesus, though, goes to the foreign. It's like a foreign country, Samaria. Third, both go to a well outside of a city. In Jacob's case, in verse 2, and he looked, and behold, a well in the field. Jacob's well also is located outside of the town of Sychar. Notice number 4, both at the well meet a woman. Jacob met Rachel. And by the way, it was love at first sight. Jesus meets the woman at the well. And notice in John 4 and verse number 7, I'll read you that verse since you're in Genesis. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Number 5, both women were coming to the well for physical water. Rachel is bringing a flock of sheep. She's bringing those sheep to the water to try and water them, to feed them. And yet we also know that the woman at the well, she's coming with her water pot, probably to get water for she and her family. Number 6, both Jacob and Jesus come to the well at noon. In Genesis chapter 29 and verse number 7, the phrase is, it is high day. That is the hot part. That's 12 o'clock noon. It's phrased this way in John chapter 4. When Jesus comes, it's the sixth hour. If you start at 6 a.m., add 6 hours, that equals 12 noon. It's the same time. Number 7, both Jacob and Jesus do or say something that is remarkable. It's interesting in the story of Jacob that when Jacob encounters this well, that there's a stone that's covering the well. And in fact, there's a group of shepherds that are nearby, and they even say, we're waiting for the men to come and move the stone. Boy, Jacob, all of a sudden, he sort of gets, a fit of adrenaline. I mean, it's, you know, he wants to show that girl that, you know, he's got the muscles and he's got the brawn, he's got the strength, and he goes over there without anybody helping him, and he moves the stone out of the way. He impresses Rachel. But you know, Jesus does something more remarkable. He removes the stone of sin. He removes the stone of the grave. He removes the impediment to our salvation, and he shows the woman at the well. He can provide living water. Number 8, both Jacob and Jesus offer water. In Jacob's case, the Bible says that he watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Jesus likewise offers the woman at the well. In John chapter 4 and verse number 10, He answered and said to her, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith to thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest asked of him, and he would have given thee living water." I want to give you some water. Both of them did so. Number nine, and finally, in both cases, the woman goes running back home to tell of the stranger that she has met. In Genesis 29, when Rachel encounters Jacob, she runs back home and she tells her dad. In John chapter 4, when the woman at the well meets Jesus, she goes running into the city and she tells the men. She says, "Come see a man which told me all things that I ever did." Now here's the takeaway. With all of these similarities, meeting a woman at the well in the Bible is a type, a Bible type. It's a Bible type, and I mean by that, that it's just, I'll give you a comparison. It's just like, you know, if you have in the real fairy tale, you've got a Prince Charming, and he leans over and he kisses a comatose woman by the name of Snow White. What would you expect? She's going to wake up, and they're going to get married, and they're going to live happily ever after, because that's what happens in fairy tales. Well, this is no fairy tale. But I'm here to tell you that this pattern, this type, is actually found several times in the Bible. For instance, it's a well where Moses meets Zipporah, his wife, Exodus 2. That's also where Abraham's servant Eliezer met Rebekah, the bride for Isaac. Remember, Rebekah even offered to, as even pictured here, to even provide water for the camels of the servant. Now, I'm simply saying that this is a type. I'm not saying, by the way, that Jesus in John chapter 4 was marrying the woman. He wasn't marrying her physically. The point I want to make is this: salvation is always typed as a betrothal. In fact, every time that there's a wedding, you ought to think of this, that when a bride and a groom agree, when he says, "I do," and she says, "I do," that's a reminder of salvation. You see, salvation is as simple as accepting the offer to become the bride of Christ, saying, "I do." He said, "I will," and he did. And you, if you're saved, then you accept his offer. By the way, John the Baptist had referred to Jesus as the bridegroom in John 3, verse number 28. "Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He must increase, and I must decrease." And from that point on, John began to fade away until finally he's left in prison. Now, John was getting us ready here for a wedding. The real wedding is salvation. And again, the fountain of life is something that is elusive, but salvation is offered to one and all. Do you know Jesus? Have you accepted his offer? Have you found the living water? You don't have to be Ponce de Leon to explore and look for the fountain of life. You can just simply go to the Word of God, and you can hear Jesus say, "I have water to drink. If you drink of this, you'd never thirst again." Salvation, it's always typed like a betrothal. And we're going to stop right there. We'll pick it up here next week. We're going to talk about Jesus and the nobleman's son, the very next story right after this. And again, I trust that you'll be praying for us. Pray for your church on Sunday. We're excited, again, to be having a live stream service. We'll be making some announcements here soon as far as what we're going to be doing in the future. But again, thank you for joining us, and let's stay faithful to the Lord during these difficult times.